Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy, send your greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been around Hope for any time, you know that I talk about mission a lot. The leadership of Hope recommended our move to the EPC for the sake of mission. I recently invited you to take part in a Saturday seminar called Every Member a Missionary, which is, of course, one of our six values. As was announced by Elizabeth, tomorrow night we're going to be talking about mission in our new members class. Every single week you hear in our gathered worship services what we believe is our unique mission, to extend the welcome of Jesus. Mission, 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 all the time. And there's a reason for this. Mission is crucial. There's nothing worse than wandering through life with no mission. There's nothing worse than missing the missional heartbeat of God Himself. But here's a question I want to wrestle with. What happens when mission starts to take the place of God in our hearts? What happens when our devotion to the mission starts to outpace our devotion to God Himself? I'm wrestling with this question for a couple of reasons. My friend, one of your elders, Aaron Badenhop, we've been talking about this, and he's been making this point in our conversations lately. And I recently encountered this article by Joe Terrell, Spiritual Burnout, Chronic Anxiety, and the Stress of Making Your Life Count for God. Joe Terrell is a guy who was on mission in his younger years. He read all the hard and convicting books, attended the conferences, spent his spring and summer breaks doing mission work, and silently judged his peers who pursued degrees and careers and fields that made lots of money. But over time, his wife started to notice that his super missional husband was also super anxious and super drained, and that was for her super scary. She encouraged him to see a counselor, which, by the way, who has time for a counselor if you're on mission, right? I say that in jest, if that's not clear. But he went and he discovered that his problems, a lot of them were rooted in this unhealthy approach to mission. His counselor noticed that mission was becoming for him a cruel idol, a false god. And so remember, an idol, as others have said, is when a good thing, a created thing, which God calls good, becomes an ultimate thing, becomes creator in our hearts. It's when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. That is an idol. And so for Joe Terrell here, the mission became this cruel pagan god who required of him sacrifice, sacrifice of his mental health, sacrifice of his physical health, sacrifice of his relational health, to be accepted and to be loved by this cruel idol. God for him became this angry and abusive coach on the sidelines, yelling at him, constantly yelling, "You're not doing enough. You're not doing it right. You're not doing enough. You're not doing it right." And that was burning him out and creating this ambient anxiety, as he describes it. Friends, this is what happens when the mission of God gets elevated above God himself. Terrell calls it missionalism. The belief that one's worth is directly correlated to how much one accomplishes and or suffers for the sake of the gospel. Now, I want to say it again so we're clear. The problem is not the mission of God. The problem is when we elevate the mission of God above God. The problem is also when we separate the mission of God from the God of grace. This is challenging for me because I talk so much about mission. This is challenging for me because at Hope we give so much purchase to the mission of God and therefore the mission of Hope. And I need to be careful because this means it's very possible that this sets up all of you for spiritual burnout. It's a liability. Doesn't mean we stop talking about mission. It means we need to talk carefully about mission. I think most of us are enthusiastic about God's mission. We wouldn't be at Hope if we were not enthusiastic about mission. But how many of us, if we're honest, would say our relationship with God and the church has entered low battery mode? Like, if this were your heart, this is dangerous territory, of course. Smart people who study burnout, researchers who look at burnout, they actually say that enthusiasm is the first step to burnout. Enthusiasm. And this totally makes sense because you can only burn out if you are at first burning hot, right? I think about the fire pit in my backyard. There are two ways to create this fire in our fire pit. One is by kindling, like slowly and carefully adding kindling. And then when that starts to burn, starting to add sticks. And then when that starts to burn, starting to add longer burning logs and pieces of wood. That's one way. The other way is, of course, the way I often do it, which is I take paper towels and I sort of wad them up and throw them underneath. And I haven't done this yet, but I'm not below this. It's also like, you know, throwing some lighter fluid on that and just throwing a match and seeing it explode. And so obviously this fire over here will burn bright. It'll burn fast. It'll instantly express what I want it to. But if any of you have done this before, like at a tailgate, you know, you've thrown the lighter fluid on the Weber grill, you know what happens. Your food tastes like garbage, like lighter fluid, and it also burns out fast. It burns out way fast. Now, this other approach to burning a fire is, of course, less flashy. It takes more time. It's a little more thoughtful. But it will burn, listen, as long as you want it to. We are enthusiastic about mission at Hope. We are enthusiastic about extending the welcome of Jesus here at this church, to live lives flat out for Jesus, to leave it all in the field in total exhaustion. That is who we are, to make our lives count. We want to make our lives count for God. But this enthusiasm for his mission can indeed lead us to burnout. It can. But here's the thing. It does not have to. It does not have to be that way. You see, the answer to spiritual burnout is not less enthusiasm for God. What is it then? Well, I think Hebrews, especially this last section here, tells us. You see, Hebrews, if you've been with us, you know Hebrews is all about tending the fire of faith so that it burns for a lifetime, and yes, even an eternity. It's about sustainable enthusiasm for God. If you're new with us this morning, or you kind of forget what Hebrews is about, you're in luck, because at the end of this long letter, we get a summary of Hebrews. What we heard read for us by Catherine, this last piece of Hebrews is a summary of Hebrews. And so if you have a Bible, I would invite you actually to turn there with me. Hebrews 13. It's the very last section. I'll throw up this prayer on a screen. I think this prayer, this encapsulation of Hebrews, I think this is the answer or the antidote to burnout. If the enemy of Hebrews is burnout, which it is, you study the ancient context of this sermon, the enemy in the Hebrews mindset is burnout. And if the answer, and this, I believe this prayer summarizes all the Hebrews has been saying from the very beginning of this letter, very beginning of this sermon. I believe it contains wisdom for sustainable enthusiasm for God. Because in this prayer, as we're going to explore, on the one hand, it encourages enthusiasm for God. It does. But this prayer also shows us that we need more than enthusiasm for sustainable faith. But before we dig into this prayer, let's pray ourselves. Lord, would the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you? Loosen my tongue on things you want to be said. Rein in my tongue on things you would rather not be said. And would the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you? Would you open the eyes of our hearts so that as we meditate, we would actually see and experience Jesus and his grace this morning? And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right, let's take a closer look at this prayer. Now, notice right away in verse 21 that this prayer encourages enthusiasm for God. Verse 21 says, equip you with everything good for what? For doing his will. Doing his will. Living for God. So this prayer encourages that. This prayer encourages that. That's the whole purpose of Hebrews. But this prayer shows us that we need more than enthusiasm for sustainable mission. Enthusiasm, in other words, is what we bring. But we need what God brings. How do we get access to what God brings? That's the question this morning. Well, first of all, I want to just say the very format of this text gives us a very, very strong clue. This is a prayer. Okay, this is a prayer. Prayer is a helplessness in action, isn't it? Prayer is a humble posture. And this, so therefore, this prayer invites us, all of who we are, our body, our mind, our soul, to simply do two things, receive and rest. We need to receive what God brings, and we need to rest in what God brings if we are going to keep the fire burning. Let's look at each briefly. We must first receive what God brings. In this passage, God promises to bring three things. The first is his perfect peace. If you look again at verse 20, we read, "Now may the God of peace..." This is an invocation of the God of peace. And this description, God of peace, means the God who brings peace. The God who gifts peace. What kind of peace does God give? Well, we learn from what follows in this prayer. Peace that flows from the cross of Jesus, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, and peace that flows from the resurrection of Jesus, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. His cross, this blood of the eternal covenant, this cross of Jesus means we have peace with God when we were at odds. We have relationship, a never-breaking relationship now because of what Jesus did on the cross. And this peace makes us whole. And then the resurrection of Jesus, of course, assures us that this full, holistic, what the Hebrew language calls shalom, this peace, is an eternal peace. It's an embodied peace. It is a holistic peace. It is the flourishing of every single imaginable dimension of life, internal, external, horizontal, vertical, everything you can imagine, a relationship with God, a relationship with our friends, a relationship with others, a relationship to ourselves, a relationship to this world that God made, all of it flourishing. And how can we have assurance of that flourishing? Because of the peace that His resurrection gives. We cannot learn enough to get whole, to be at peace. We cannot build enough to be at peace. We cannot strategize enough in life to be at peace. We cannot go on enough missions trips to be whole. We must receive this peace from God. That's what it means to invoke the God of peace. And here's why this matters for burnout. Our faithfulness to God's cause cannot bring peace. Our zeal for God's mission cannot itself bring the peace that we are hungry and thirsty for. So many people who are on fire for God are actually trying to find peace, aren't they? In that article I read by Joe Terrell, he describes a missionary friend who, after burning out, realized so much of their motivation was finding some kind of love from God, some kind of assurance from God. But here's the thing. This prayer teaches us God gives us peace before we can even do anything to earn it. If we are on mission in order to earn or to seek God's peace, we will burn out. We must receive peace from God. And that begins now, before you can do anything. We also have to receive the great shepherd, which is verse 20. The Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Others have pointed out that a shepherd combine two things that are usually separated. A shepherd combines rule and service. Shepherds lead, but shepherds serve. Leadership and service. And the shepherd is together. And Hebrews shows us that Jesus is that great shepherd. And if you've been with us in Hebrews, you know why. Because Jesus is described as King of Kings. He is the King of all kings. All of the kings of Israel, all of the world's kings are in the shadow of King Jesus. Amen? And yet this King Jesus is simultaneously a priest, but not just any priest. A priest who makes offerings, but not just any offerings. A priest who is himself the offering. Jesus is, in other words, a shepherd who becomes a sheep, a lamb who is slaughtered for the sake of his sheep. And so we have a ruler and we have a self-sacrificing servant, all for the sake of his people. That great shepherd is Jesus. And so Jesus shows us what real leadership looks like. And in fact, the final greetings in this text, which I'll just put briefly on the screen, verses 22 through 24, these briefings give us a little window into the leadership ideas of this earliest church. And what I find fascinating is that the practices that are embedded, sort of assumptions that are embedded in these final greetings, are in a way reflective of that great shepherd, Jesus. In fact, elsewhere in the scriptures, leaders of the church are described as under shepherds. Good leaders are under shepherds who ought to remind us of the great shepherd in very human and, yes, fallible ways. But nonetheless, something about their leadership reflects that great shepherd. And at the very least, points you to that great shepherd. And so we see in this, we see that these leaders liked their people. It says in verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. That word greet is probably better translated like hug. It's a very intimate word there. So these are leaders who hug and who receive hugs. They encourage you. So in verse 22, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. And then in a joke, I hope, he says, I have written to you quite briefly. And we've been in this letter all year. And you know what? There are really smart commentators who actually think that might be a joke. So what could that mean for us? Leaders are self-aware. Leaders are self-aware. They're like, I know how my leadership is landing on you. And bear with me, says this pastor. Bear with me. Bear with this short word of encouragement. We receive God's ultimately great shepherd. We also receive God's sustaining grace. This is what the final verse of Hebrews is all about. Verse 25, grace be with you all. And what a fitting way to end the entire sermon called Hebrews with these words. Because this is a sermon that is all about sustainable faith, right? And our mission will burn out if it is not sustained by grace. Grace, which has been described by others as the contra-conditional love of God. One pastor, Scotty Smith, he says in a prayer, and I'll just quote this prayer, you don't simply love your people unconditionally, without conditions, but contra-conditionally, against all conditions. That is, in full view of every condition that mitigates against your lavish, passionate affections being set on us and poured out on us consistently. God's love, because His love is gracious, is against all conditions. All the things that we do, all the thoughts that we harbor, everything that we do that could go against His love, He still loves us. He goes against those forces and loves us consistently. This fall, I was at a soccer game and I noticed a child on the opposite team. And after every mess up on the field, which were small, tiny things, his scared eyes found his father's eyes. And the eyes that he found were mad. They were disgusted. And I know that because his words conveyed the same. This dad. And it disturbed me, and I wondered if this young boy went back to the playing of the game with a determination to change his father's eyes. Like if that was his drive for trying to excel on that field. Was to change his father's eyes from eyes of disgust to eyes of delight. To fix somehow in his own efforts the shame that he felt coursing through his body. Somehow by his performance. And this boy, and the boy, and that boy resides in my very own heart as well. Is searching for what? The contra-conditional eyes of delight from God Himself. That's what we're searching for. That's what all of us are searching for. And that boy did not find them with his earthly father. I pray one day he finds it with God in heaven. I do wonder if it's just a matter of time before he starts hating the game of soccer and resenting it. And the same could happen to us with God and His mission, couldn't it? How easily could we be like that boy on the field with God's mission? Here is a recipe for burnout. You want it? Here it is. God loves you to the extent that you excel in His mission. And conversely, God is disgusted with you to the extent that you fail in his mission. But friends, this prayer and this whole sermon called Hebrews declares that you are in the center of God's contra-conditional love. You are hidden in Christ. Enthusiasm for God without this contra-conditional grace of God, his love, that will end badly. And it's not God's desire. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to love him faithfully and fruitfully until the day you see him face to face. Amen. That is God's desire for you. And so receive his peace that only he can give you and that he gives you freely. Receive his shepherd son who died and was risen for you. And receive, friends, his grace, his contra-conditional loving eyes, which are set on you now in Christ. To keep the fire of zeal burning, we are invited to receive what God brings. Second, and related, and further, we are actually invited to rest. Just rest. This is a paradox, maybe a mystery, as some have described it, where the key to enduring effort in the Christian life is rest. That is something to chew on, think about. I want to give you some things to add to that in the coming weeks and months as you process this. I want you to notice how this prayer invites us into this paradox. That the way to engage in mission is to rest. How so? Well, there's a couple things I want to draw your attention to. The first way this prayer invites you to rest is to rest in God's workmanship. Take a look at verse 21 again, okay? This prayer says essentially, may God equip you. And that word there, that Greek word is, may God make perfect with everything good for doing his will. The word translated equip is literally to restore to perfection. And so scholar Philip Hughes says it means, quote, to re-articulate what has been dislocated. That word equip. To re-articulate that which has been dislocated. It's as if our heart and our mind and our bodies have all been dislocated by a great fall. Like a dislocated shoulder. Anybody had a dislocated shoulder? I have never had a dislocated shoulder. But there's something about us to our core that has been dislocated. And we can try to grind it out. We can try to sort of work with that, which is what many of us do in life. Or we could submit, rest in God's workmanship to restore what has been dislocated. What has been put out of joint, God desires to put back into joint. And with his resurrection, he will put even our bodies back into joint. And so we are invited now to simply rest in that fact, rest in that truth that the Lord is a workman who will relocate what has been dislocated. Which takes us to our second observation. We must rest in God's work. The prayer is, may God equip you with everything good for what? For doing his will. Okay. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. So we see in this prayer an expectation to do or to work his will. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will. There's an expectation of work, of mission. But do you notice that is because God first makes us whole again with his repair, as we just saw, making it possible to do what is pleasing to Him in the first place. And then He works in us by the Holy Spirit to actually do what is pleasing. God is on the front and God is on the back of our doing. Yeah. 1600 years ago, Augustine prayed this prayer, "Supply what you command, O Lord." That is a humble prayer. Supply what you command. But that is a very, very confident prayer in light of this prayer that we just read in Scripture, isn't it? Because what is being promised in this prayer? That God will indeed supply what He is calling us to. Augustine knew the only way we will do God's will is if He supplies the power. Oh Lord, supply what you command. Imagine owning a broken down bike. Some of you don't have to imagine that. It's just sitting in your garage that way. But broken chain, rusted brakes, bent wheels. And then imagine in this universe that somebody is challenging you to ride that bike across the state of Ohio. Well, two things need to happen, right? Two things need to happen. Number one, our bike needs repaired. And then number two, we need the sustainable energy to finish. And all I'm trying to say with this illustration is that God provides both. He fixes the bike and He gives you the energy. And so we must simply receive the work of God. And last thing, the worship of God. This prayer says, "Through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is a doxology. That is a word of praise. That is a word, a heart that is simply worshiping. And we are most alive, I think, when Jesus gets worship. And friends, we will not sustain in our mission if we are not worshiping. We will not sustain in mission if the object of our worship is the mission and not Jesus Himself. We just won't. But when we rest in the goodness and beauty of Jesus. In fact, rest in Jesus is worship. Our souls submit to God's greatness. Our minds and our bodies literally relax before His goodness and His greatness. Rest, in that sense, is worship. Worship is not just singing. Although when we sing, don't we feel that way? We feel relaxed. There's something at rest in who we are as we're singing and reminding ourselves of what is true in our minds, but also in the resonances of our body, the chambers of our body as we sing. We're also experiencing the voices of others who are experiencing that same rest. And I don't know anything that is more restful than worship. Real worship. Real worship is so restful. Worship is when we let all of the balls that we are juggling drop at the throne of Jesus. That's what worship is. It's a restful posture. It's not just music. It's rest. It's a restful way of life. We can work hard and we can still be at rest if we're worshiping. God is in control. He is big. And we are not. My high school English teacher used to always threaten us with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that book, if you've heard of that. It was a public school, but he threatened us with that book. I don't know why. His punishment book. Do you teachers have a punishment book out there? Well, it turns out, I've heard it's actually a good book. It's an allegory of the journey of faith. And there's this moment in this journey of faith where faithfulness or our love or our worship for God is described as a fire against a wall. And I need some help imagining that, so I found a picture. There's the fire burning against the wall. And so there's this moment where on the one side, you see the devil throwing cold water on the fire that's on the right. But on the other side, there is this mysterious person steadily and slowly and calmly pouring oil on the fire. So the fire never goes out. Why? Well, try as we might to keep our fire going. Try as we might even to throw cold water on our fire, and even the cold water of our adversary and our adversaries, and maybe even the situations in our life that are throwing cold water on our fire, on our sense of faithfulness. What we have to understand, friends, and this prayer puts us right into the center of, is that it is Jesus on the other side of that wall who is sustaining your fire and always will. And always will. We need to see that at the end, it is God Himself who keeps the fire going. So friends, rest, rest, and receive. Hope, we do have a compelling mission. I love our mission, and I love God's mission. But the mission is not God. Amen? And so may we not fall in love with our mission. And instead, with the God who calls us, with the God who sustains us, with ever steady pouring oil, the God who empowers us by His Holy Spirit, same oil. With the great shepherd who is Jesus Christ, who died for us, was raised for us, is interceding for us, will return for us, would He be the object of our worship? God wants your enthusiasm. He does. But He also wants your enthusiasm forever. Not just in your 20s. And so He gives you everything you need for a sustained mission. May we receive it. May we rest in it. So Lord, that is to say, may we receive and rest in You. Lord, some of us, we just simply need to open our hands even in a posture of receiving and resting. We need to release the tight grip that we have on our life and the way we think Your mission should go, the way I think and the way we all think hope should go. We need to simply loosen our grip there and receive and rest what You bring. We do that now faithfully and with gratitude. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.